This morning's scripture reading will be coming out of the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Please follow along. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
We all like companionship, don't we? We like to have someone to talk to. We like to have someone that we can be in a more intimate relationship with. How many times have we been off by ourselves and felt like we were all alone? That there was nobody there for us? But even if we're alone, the truth of the matter is we are never alone. When God had created us, man, it was exactly that relationship that God wanted with man, an intimate relationship. In Leviticus 26, He said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. And if you read on further in that chapter, God starts listing all the blessings that they would receive. And then he said in verses 11 and 12 of Leviticus chapter 26, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and you will and will be your God, and you will be my people. This relationship that God wants with us is alluded to in the book of Acts in chapter 17. Paul here, he's speaking to folks in Athens. And in verses 26 and 27, Paul said to the people there that had gathered, from one man he made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of you. You know, over the course of the history of this world, from the very creation until now, God still desires an intimacy with us. Whereas John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, he said, those who obey his commands live in him and he lives in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. I like what Paul writes in Romans 8. It's very comforting scripture. In verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 8, Paul said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself bears witness with the Spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provide we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. If we believe that the Christ is the Son of God, if we strive to do his will to the very best of our abilities, we can believe and know that we are his children also. And whatever Christ receives as his inheritance, we will receive the same thing. Scriptures tells us that not only we are walking, that God is walking with us, but that he is living in us. And that means that we have that father and son relationship. What does it mean to walk with God? It means that God must be the center of our life, must be the center of our thinking. The things that we say, the things that we do, God must be center. We keep Him in the center with our relationships, with our family, with our finances, with our entertainment choices, and also with our plans and our ambitions. God must rule in every arena of our lives. That was kind of a rebuke in James chapter 4 and verses 4 through 10. I don't know what the situation the people had gotten themselves in. But James is trying to do a little correction. Or he starts off in verse 4, he said, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scriptures say he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Choosing. We make choices every day, don't we? There's not a single day that goes by that we do not make a choice. What am I going to have for breakfast? What vehicle am I going to drive to work? Who am I going to talk to today? But when we wake up in the morning, the first thing we say to ourselves is, I'm going to choose today to walk with God. Well, you see, we must make that choice. And James was very clear when he said that God is a jealous God. He has a very jealous desire for us to walk with Him and not walk in the ways of the world. He says, and He tells us very plainly, that walking in the world, walking in political correctness, makes us an enemy of God. You know, there may have been a time in our nation where political correctness and walking with God were not very far apart. But you can't say that today. 70 years ago, maybe that was true. Certainly not today. We have to make the choice. Are we going to walk in the ways of the world? Are we going to walk in the ways of the God? Because we cannot do both. In Paul's letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, Paul says it very well for us. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Friends, we're in a present age too. Christians had the very same problems back then that we have today, of this balancing act of getting along in this world but striving to do what God wants us to do. It's a tightrope, to be sure. God wants us to make that walk. But he wants us to make that walk in humility. If you go back to James chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, it says, be wretched, mourn and weep, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Friends, these are emotional responses that bring about repentance. Paul tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance, that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, a salvation that has no regrets. The grief that we experience in the world itself leads to death. You think about all the things that we grieve. I'm not talking about grieving the loss of loved ones. I'm talking about, I lost all my wealth. I lost my car. And we get really upset about these things. But do we grieve about when we lose God? When we've walked away from Him? Repentance means that we need to take ownership of our thoughts and our deeds. All the words that we speak. Repentance will never happen if we will not humbly grieve and mourn and weep over our sins until we have a broken and contrite heart. Humility leads to surrender. As James puts it, submitting oneself to God. How many times are we told, take control? We're told to be in control. But you know what sin that God hates the most? It's that haughty spirit. What Scripture tells us, submit to somebody. We all do. Scripture says, for the servants to submit to their masters, children to submit to their parents, citizens submit to their rulers, wives submit to their husbands, husbands are submissive to their wives in that to love them enough to die for them. That the church is to submit to Christ. That Christ was submissive to God, the Father, and yet God was submissive to us in that He came in the form of a Son to save us. God did not have to do that. Paul also tells us that we are to submit to one another. To walk with God means that we must submit in total obedience. And he says that we have to resist the devil. How easy is that it for us? How is it easy is it for us to resist Satan and all of his wiles in the world that we face today? Resist is not a passive word, but it is an active opposition. And it is very difficult to do in this world. It literally means it's a military term that literally means to battle against. And we are in a war, whether we realize it or not. And we, each and every day, fight a battle. And each and every day, there are battles we do not win. But our goal is not to win every battle, but to win the war. Because we're going to lose some battles. And we're going to lose them miserably. We fight a battle each and every day between the spirit and flesh. the right and wrong, the good and evil, which is what brought Paul to write Ephesians 6 about wearing the whole armor of God. Now, you see these commercials now that people are in quarantine working from home and their computer screen is turned down a little bit and he's in a suit and tie and he's got some coffee or something. All of a sudden, he's sitting there in his underwear, his pajamas. You know, how many times do we get up in the morning, we leave our house, and we've left behind the armor of God? We leave our house half naked and expect to be able to fight a battle. Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21 gives us a snapshot of all those evil things that we battle against. It's a snapshot. It's not all inclusive, but it gives us a lot of stuff there to consider about what we war against each and every day. And through that, we find that God demands our moral purity. Ephesians 5 and verse 5, Paul writes here, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." Friends, it's not enough to just resist the devil. We must draw nearer to God. What does that mean, to draw nearer to God? It means that we are to give Him His rightful place in our lives. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "No other gods before me." Jesus says, "Love God with all your heart, your mind and body and soul." Jesus also says to deny self and take up your cross and follow Him. He also says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see where God is supposed to come in? First and foremost. One of the biggest battles we fight is our will versus His will. Amos writes in Amos 3 and verse 3, that two cannot walk together unless they agree. That tells us that we must align our will with God's will, that we must be kept and keep in step with the Spirit. We must be able to produce the fruit, or at least work on producing the fruit that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5. 22 and 23. We need to be careful. Very careful. Because our will can override God's will. In that garden, in the very beginning of time, it was God's will that Adam and Eve always live in a special walking and talking fellowship with Him. But in that instance, the will of man reigned supreme over the will of God. In Matthew 19, we have the narrative of the rich young ruler. In that narrative, it says that Jesus loved him, that Jesus gave him and invited him to follow Him, to be able to walk with Him. But this man's will to live in the world was stronger than Jesus' love. And so he left. Second Peter 2:3 and verse 9, it says that God is not slack concerning His promises toward us. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God wants every single human being on the face of this planet to be saved. He does not want to send anybody to the second death. It's not just a select few, as some would think, have us to believe that is going to heaven. He wants us all. God demands that we be washed and purified and cleansed of our hearts. And it is here that our journey with God begins. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And in Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But it is Solomon that I'll close with two thoughts. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon writes, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for it is the wellspring of life." Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Friends, we will never really, truly walk with God until our heart is right. Too many look at this Christian walk as a ritual and a ceremony. But our Christian walk is a heart condition. That's what we have to make healthy. If you are not a child of God, the journey in this life is a much harder journey. Without someone to walk with who will be with you 24/7, will never leave you, never forsake you, but will always be there. Now, sometimes you'll think that he's not there, but he's still there. He's always there. You have the choice that you can make this morning to walk with God. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe your walk has been interrupted by things of this world, and it's understandable. We all face it many times in our lives. God knows that He is not going to get any perfect beings in heaven. The only one there is His Son. The rest of us are going to come flawed. But God's grace covers an awful lot. And even through our flaws, God will correct those things in our hearts and forgive those things. We just need to ask. And you know, sometimes we're going to forget to ask. Grace is going to cover. If there's anyone that has a need this morning in this invitation, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.